Father, we come before you with hungry and expectant hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us today through your word. Father, give us a word of encouragement, a word, Lord God, that will stir up new strength, Lord, new trust, new peace within us. Thank you, Lord, that you are truly with us every step of the way. So, Lord, let your name be glorified and let your will be done. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Conservatives, by some definitions, are people who want things to stay the same, who want to preserve their way of life and their way of doing things. Progressives, on the other hand, by some definitions, are people who want things to change, who want things to advance for the better. But whether you're a conservative or a progressive or a moderate or centrist or none of the above, if you're human, then on some level, you fear change. All humans fear change because we fear what we do not know and we fear what we cannot control. And that's what change represents, what we do not know and what we cannot control. The thing is, not all change is bad. We know this. Some changes are bad, some changes are good, some changes are very good. In fact, some changes are so good that if we miss out on those changes, then it's to our great loss. So this instinctual fear of change that we have is something that we need to be aware of and something we need to deal with. We need to get it under control. Yes, it's natural to fear change, but if we close ourselves off from all changes, then we close ourselves off from the potentially amazing new developments, the amazing new blessings that lie in our future. What are the factors that influence our fear of change? Well, there are a few. One factor is the clarity of information that we have about the change. So, for example, if someone announced a change to you, but the announcement was very vague and very mysterious, well, that kind of information does not give you confidence. In fact, it probably stirs up more fear because it sounds like they're trying to hide something. But if the information is very clear, then that tends to, mitigate our fear. Another factor is how realistic the change is. So if someone announces a change to you that is just so outlandish, so unrealistically hopeful or positive, then we tend not to believe it. Why? Because it's too good to be true. Things that tend to be too good to be true tend to be untrue. So if we hear a change that is more realistic and more achievable, then that gives us a little bit more peace. But there's a third factor that influences our fear of change, and that is the source of the change. The one who is announcing or carrying out the change. It depends on that source. So if the source was, for example, the government or some other bloated bureaucracy, then, that doesn't do much to mitigate our fear. Bureaucracies are notoriously inefficient. They're full of red tape. Bureaucracies invented red tape. And so if an announcement came from that kind of a source, then you'd be like, well, okay, we would have cause to worry. But what if the change was announced and carried out by a reliable and competent agent? What if the change were led by a world-renowned team of experts with an excellent track record, with vast resources? Then that would do more to mitigate our fear. We would feel better about that change. Brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us that all the changes in our lives are governed and controlled by the wisest most loving, most powerful being in the universe. All the changes in our lives, great and small. Now, how does this make you feel? If we truly believe this, it would change everything about the way we feel regarding changes, regarding transitions. Problem is, we don't fully believe this. And that's why we still have fear when it comes to these things. So let's see what the Bible has to say about change. Let's see what the Bible has to say about this perfect, loving, perfectly wise, powerful being who is in control of all the changes in our lives. So please turn with me to our main passage, which is Isaiah chapter 43. We'll be looking at verses 16 to 21. Isaiah 43, 16 to 21. And if we can get the back projector working, that'd be great. All right, so I will read through the whole passage for us first, and then we'll go through the verses bit by bit. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Amen. This is a wonderful passage about change. It teaches us who is the one who brings changes into our lives and what purposes he has for these changes. And so let's take a look now at this passage bit by bit. Let's look at verses 16 and 17 once again. Verses 16 and 17. It says, thus says the Lord, the one who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior, they lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. What are these verses telling us? These verses are reminding us who is in control of our lives, who is the one that we turn to, who we are dealing with. So these verses tell us to remember who God is. Who is God? That's what these verses are telling us. So, these references, if you take a look at these verses carefully, they're making a mention of the sea and mighty waters and chariots and horses and army. They lie down, they are extinguished. What are these all referring to? They're referring to the Exodus. This is a reference to when Israel was escaping from Egypt and Pharaoh and his army were chasing the Israelites down, and then they came to a dead end at the Red Sea. What did God do? God parted the Red Sea. He made a way for them where there was no way. And after his people Israel escaped through the Red Sea, then when Pharaoh's army tried to follow them, God caused the waters to crash in upon the Egyptians. And that's what we're seeing here. They were extinguished. They were destroyed. And so God wiped out the Egyptian army, freeing his people. When we read these verses, we're supposed to remember who we're dealing with. We are dealing with a God of great power. He can make anything happen. He can make the impossible happen. He makes a way where there is no way. He destroys his enemies at will. God is a mighty and trustworthy God. And that is what we're supposed to remember when we read these two verses. Has God done mighty things in your life? You see, God doesn't only do amazing things in history. God has done amazing things for each one of us. Bringing us into this world was the first miracle. But every day, God protects us. Think back to the times when God was there for you, when you needed to hear his voice and he spoke a word of encouragement to you just at the right time. You know, when you needed a helping hand and God brought someone into your life, you needed resources, you needed something, and God has been there for us. We are to remember who God is. So that's the point of verses 16 and 17. Now let's take a look at the next two verses, 18 and 19. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Okay, now what do we see here? From this we can see that God is the one who does new things. God is the bringer of change. God is the bringer of change. If God is the bringer of change, then what do we have to fear? God is a good God. He only does good things. God is a loving God. He only does loving things. He only does things that bless us. And God is a powerful God. He never fails. What he sets out to do, he never fails. So if God is the bringer of change, then what do we have to fear about change? We know that it will be good. We know that what God does will be loving. We know that it will not fail. If God isn't a good God, then we would have reason to worry. If God isn't a good God. You know, a few years ago, there was a controversy at Wheaton College. Wheaton College is a Christian college, very well-known college in Wheaton, Illinois. And the controversy centered around the question of whether Christians and Muslims worship the same God. And if you follow the news, you might remember this. This was maybe 3-4 years ago. And so there was a professor there, Dr. Larisha Hawkins. I have a picture of her on the screen. So Dr. Hawkins, she's the one who claimed that Christians worship, Christians and Muslims worship the same God. And that actually went against the school's position, the school's theological position, which is that Muslims and Christians do not worship the same God. And so they had a series of discussions and meetings. And in the end, she would not change her position. The school would not change its position. And so unfortunately, the school had to let her go. And you know, when professors sign on to these schools, they have to sign a statement agreeing with the school's beliefs and school's doctrine. And so because of this disagreement, they had to let her go. They had pretty much no choice. When the media caught wind of this, it started a firestorm. You know, it became this huge national controversy that a school would fire a professor over a theological difference. But then it really started a conversation. Do Christians and Muslims worship the same God? I don't have time to get into the controversy. It's a very complex issue. But the majority position of the evangelical church is that no, Christians and Muslims do not worship the same God. The reason is this. If Yahweh and Allah were the same God, then they would have the same characteristics and the same qualities. That's the evangelical position. But Allah and Yahweh do not have the same qualities. They do not have the same characteristics. For example, in the Quran, Allah is called the capricious one. The Quran clearly states that Allah is capricious, meaning he is unpredictable. He can do whatever he wants and not be questioned. And this is, you know, the Quran's way of trying to exalt Allah and saying, you know, he is in control, that he is sovereign, that no one can question him. But capriciousness, is that really a quality that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob shares? Is the Christian God capricious? You see, the Muslim God, Allah, he can send a good Muslim to hell for no reason. He can send a bad Muslim to heaven for no reason and not be questioned. You simply have to surrender. You have to accept it's the will of Allah. Is the Christian God like that? Is our God like that? No. Our God is a God of order. Our God is a God of principles. Our God is a faithful God. When he says something, he sticks to it. When he makes a promise, he doesn't break it. He's not capricious. He's not unreasonable. And there are many other qualities and characteristics that differentiate Allah from our God, the Christian God. But the point is this. If our God were capricious, then when it comes to change, we would have reason to fear. Because we don't know what God would do. If he's in a bad mood, he may strike us down. He may destroy our entire family just for the heck of it. Our God is not like that. The Bible says that God is faithful. God is loving. God is trustworthy. The Old Testament describes God as a rock. He is a rock. He is immovable. If our feet are planted in God, he is like an anchor. We cannot be swayed by any storm, by any turmoil or turbulence in our lives. That's who our God is. And so because our God is who he is, we have no reason to fear change. So let's take a look at the last two verses, verses 20 and 21. Here it says, "The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." In these last verses, we see the purpose, the ultimate purpose for God bringing changes into our lives. What is the ultimate purpose? Well, if you look at verse 20, the end of verse 20, it says, "To give drink to my chosen people." God brings change into our lives to refresh us. You know, without change, life can be very monotonous. Without change, life is dry. It's boring. So God deliberately brings changes into our lives to refresh us. That's why we use the prophet uses the image of water, because water is refreshing. The changes that God brings into our lives bless not only us, but even those around us. We can see that imagery in verse 20 when it says, "The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches." So when God gives water to his people, it's not only the people that are blessed, but even the wildlife around the people. Even they benefit from these blessings. These blessings can't be contained. They spread out. That's the way God's blessings work. But listen carefully. Bringing refreshment into our lives is not the ultimate reason that God brings change. It's not the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason is in verse 21. "The people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." Yes, God cares about us. Yes, he wants to refresh us. But that's not the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose is so that we, by being blessed by God, would bring praise to his name. That's why we were created. That's why God made us into a community, that we might praise him. So we can conclude from these last two verses that God brings changes into our lives to bless us and to glorify himself. That is the ultimate purpose. You know, we can take great comfort from this. If God only brought changes into our lives for our benefit, then there's a little bit of room for doubt. Because sometimes bringing good changes is not what we need. Sometimes God needs to discipline us if we're in a season of disobedience and rebellion. But here's the thing. God brings these changes not only for us, but for himself. We can take comfort from that. This means that God cares about his own glory. He will not fail himself. God will do anything to glorify himself. And if that means he needs to bless you, if that means he needs to bring new and amazing things into your life so that you'll praise him, then you can count that God will do that. You can count on it. He'll do that to glorify himself. His own glory is the most important thing to God. So that's what we see in this passage. We are to remember who God is. God is the one who has done great things in our lives. We are to acknowledge that God is the one who brings changes. And since God is a good God, we can trust in these changes. And we learned that God brings changes into our lives to bless us and to refresh us, but mostly to glorify Himself. And that's why we can trust that God will not fail. That's what we see in this passage. This is a wonderful passage that teaches us to embrace change. We don't have to fear change. We can embrace change because of who our God is. I chose to preach on this passage today for two reasons. And the first reason is because we are still at the beginning of a new year. And so there's still a lot of questions about what kind of year 2019 will be. And we still have a lot of hopes and dreams. And people are still in transition. I know students are, you know, in a time of transition during January. But the other reason that I'm preaching on this topic is because of the changes that are coming up in our church. And I've been announcing that we have this new building and we're going to be changing service times. And there's going to be a lot of changes related to that. I mean, it's going to change even the way our nursery works, the way our children's ministry works, the way parking works, the way, you know, eating, fellowship, you know, it's going to change everything. And that's the other reason that I chose to preach this message today. And I realized that a lot of you might have questions. A lot of you might have worries. And I also realized that I've announced the changes, but I haven't really explained the reason behind the changes. Because to be honest, we had the option of staying at 1 p.m. if we wanted to. But I and the other leaders, we prayed about it, and we felt that moving to 10:30 a.m. was the right move. And I never explained why. So I want to take some time right now to explain why. Because I think some people have concerns about this. The main reason that we chose to move our service to 10:30 a.m. is because of the vision we have for this ministry to grow. We have a vision for the EM to grow beyond what it is right now, beyond what it has been for the past 10 years. You see, KCC EM, for most of its existence, has been largely a college-oriented ministry. It's been majority college students with maybe a handful of families with young kids, and that's the way it's always been. But that's not the way we believe KCC EM will always be. We believe that God is actually calling this congregation, this ministry, to grow beyond this stage to become a full-fledged, fully grown ministry. A ministry where it's not only majority college students, but that it has people of all ages. Families with kids, grown kids. Members in their 40s and 50s. Members who are actually old enough to become elders and deacons of this church. Why should the elders and deacons of KCC only be from the KM? We should be preparing to raise up elders and deacons within our congregation as well. Now here's the reality. As time goes on, the Korean congregation will shrink and the English congregation will only grow. The reasons for that are because the Korean congregation is becoming older, and with age, naturally, people pass away. So that's one of the factors. But then the rate of immigration from Korea to the U.S. is also slowing. And so over the next 10, 15, 20 years, we will see the KM shrinking in size, but the EM will only continue to grow. In 20 years, it is very conceivable that the EM will outgrow the KM. And this congregation will be the biggest congregation of the church. In order for that to happen, we have to make certain changes. The biggest hurdle to our growth was the fact that we had no Sunday school at 1 p.m. That was the biggest hurdle. You know, in the past year, we've had several families come and visit our church, families with young kids, and they would visit us. But as soon as they find out that there's no Sunday school at 1 p.m., they never come back. And that pattern has repeated several times over the past year. If we're going to grow beyond the stage of just being a college-oriented ministry, we need to have families. We need to have a Sunday school. And not just for visitors, but for our own kids. You know, I heard someone voice a question, you know, why are we making this big change in our service just for a few parents in our congregation? Why are we inconveniencing so many people just for the sake of a few parents? Well, I'm telling you why. It's because of this vision that we have to grow beyond our current stage. We have a few kids in the EM already. We have several kids who need to be discipled. They need to be taught. They need to grow in their own faith. But you know, the number of kids in the EM is not going to just stay 6 and 7 forever. Over the next 2 years, the number of kids in our own congregation will double or maybe even triple. Every year we have more people getting married. We have married couples who are, you know, planning on having kids at some point. We're going to have like 15, 20 kids in the EM alone. We need to have a Sunday school. And so if we're going to grow, we have to make this move. Now I realize that the move to 10:30, it's going to be a little bit more difficult for some people in this congregation than others. And I'm thinking primarily of our Sunday school and youth group teachers. And that's why I want to meet with you after the service. I realize that. But I want you to understand, we know your situation. We are praying about your situation. And we will be working closely with you. We will be listening to your concerns and doing whatever we can to support you. We understand that, you know, because the Sunday school and the youth group, they also worship at 10:30. So in case some of you are wondering what the problem is, everyone worships at 10:30. And so our Sunday school and youth group teachers will not be able to worship with us at least for a season because they'll be serving in their respective services. And that's a concern. That's a concern for me too. You know, good teachers are teachers who are fed themselves. And so I know that if you guys aren't being fed, it's going to be very difficult to serve month after month, year after year. And so it is a concern. I am actively working on this. And I'm praying for a situation, a solution that will satisfy everyone. And I hope that everyone here can pray with us on that. But I want to remind you one thing. Who is the one bringing these changes into our church? Who's the one? We can say that it was Pastor Lee. We can say that it was the elder board. We can say that it was other leaders. But ultimately, the one who's bringing these changes into our church is God. And what have we been learning about this whole time? What have we been reading from Isaiah 43? If God is the one who is bringing changes into our lives, then we can trust that those changes are good. When God says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it?" That is God's way of saying, "Don't worry, I've got your back. I am doing this. God is doing this to bring refreshment into your life, to bring blessing into your life." So I just want to encourage you, especially teachers in this congregation, there might be a season of difficulty, but there will be incredible blessing through these changes ultimately. And God will glorify himself. God will be glorified in what happens in this church. Amen? So I just want to close with one more encouragement. There's a professor who passed away a few years ago named Howard Hendricks. He is a world-renowned Bible scholar and Bible teacher. And he taught at Dallas Theological Seminary. And in one of his books, he wrote about changes and how different groups react to changes in different ways. And so in one of his books, Dr. Hendricks identified these 5 groups. At the top, we have early innovators. And they represent roughly 2.6 of the population. They're the ones who come up with the new ideas. And they're the ones who initiate and carry them out. And then under them, we have early adapters. And they represent about 13% of the congregation. They're influenced by the innovators. And they are the ones who first volunteer and first support the initiators. The third group, they're the slow majority. They're about 33-34% of the congregation, and they're basically the herd followers. They're neutral, in how they feel about changes. And so if they see leaders go one way, they simply follow without having too much of an opinion about it. Then under them, you have the reluctant majority, and they're another 33-34%. And they're following, but not because they want to, but because everyone else seems to be going that way. And so they're reluctantly following. They're a little bit skeptical about the changes. They're not totally against them, but they have the skepticism, they have a little bit of fear, and that's why they're slower to move. And now the last group are the antagonizers. And they are about 16% of the congregation. The antagonizers are the ones who really dislike the changes and are actively against them. They're the ones who voice out. The antagonizers are usually very vocal. Even though they're a small group, they're usually the loudest group. And they're very vocal in their criticisms and their dislike about the changes, and they never change. They're the ones who back out. They're the ones who say, okay, if it's going to go this way, I'm not going to be a part of it. So they stop coming out to the church or what have you. Spiritually, how are these groups affected by change? The antagonizers, because they are so closed off to change, they're the ones who are not blessed. They're the ones who miss out on the blessings. See, God does changes because He wants to bless His people. But when the antagonizers close themselves off from the changes, they miss out on God's blessings. And it's everyone else who receives those blessings. Do you know who we need more of in the church? Which group do we need more of in the church? It's that second group, the early adopters. You know, we have leaders in place who God has given the responsibility of coming up with the vision and executing the vision. So we have the initiators. But what we need more of, not only in this church, but in every church, what we need more of is the early adopters. We need the supporters, those people who will stand up and say, whatever it takes, let me know. I'll be there. I'll help out. Whether it's prayer, whether it's serving in some physical, tangible way, I'll be there. And that's what the church needs. And I believe that group, that's the group that's most blessed by the changes that God brings to a church. So I just want to end by urging you. Whether it's church-wide changes or whether it's personal changes in your own life, do not resist the work that God is doing in your life. God is doing it for a reason. God is a good God. He only does good things. He's a loving God. Whatever changes He brings into your life, it's His way of loving you. Whether it's to build you up, whether it's to refine you, it's His way of loving you. And God brings changes into our lives to refresh us and ultimately to glorify Himself. So don't resist, but open your heart to what God is doing and you will be blessed. Let me close by just reading our passage one last time. So maybe we can close our eyes at this point and just listen once again to this wonderful word of promise from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Amen. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. Thank you, God, that you are in control of all change. You are the one who brings change. And we have nothing to fear because you are a good God. You are not like other gods who are untrustworthy. You are not like other gods who are fallible, who are limited. Father, you are unlimited in power, unlimited in wisdom, in goodness, and in love. And so, Lord God, for all these changes, we trust you. And I pray, Lord God, that especially the changes that you are doing in our church, Father, let these changes bless the people. Father, bless every member of every congregation in this church. And God, I pray that ultimately you would be glorified. Be glorified in what you are doing in this church this year and in all the years to come. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.